Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see all of you here. Thank you for being here. If you are a guest, you've been greeted. I want to greet you as well. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And if you're new here or you moved into the area or you're visiting with us today, we're so grateful to have you here. I have my guests with me today. My son, my oldest son, and my daughter-in-law are here visiting from Florida. So it's good to have them here with us today. I do want to welcome all of our campuses, classics that are with us, Northmont, Springboro, Beaver Creek. We're so grateful to be one church in many locations. Centerville, it's great to have you here today. We're going to continue our series, so welcome to the locker room. As we have been in a series thinking about the playbook, I have one in my hand right here. We're calling this the playbook, that God gives us the answers to all the questions that you need. And I don't say that just because I'm a pastor. I mean that. If you're really looking for answers in your life, you will find them right here in the playbook, that God's word can come off the page and impact your life in a way that could change you literally in a moment. So that's why we're calling it the playbook. We do have questions, and so we're addressing 6, 8, 10 questions that you have that I hear all the time, and today we're going to address another one. We're going to address the question today, how do I develop biblical friendships? You probably have lots of friends. You have friends in the community, neighborhood, maybe at school, maybe in your workplace. Those are great. But maybe God is challenging you to be part of a church family, like a church like Fairhaven, and where you can develop biblical friendships. And does it matter that you have biblical friendships? I want to be thinking about your friends today, especially friends that might need you in their life today in some specific reason. We're going to look in the scriptures, and I'm actually going to go through the Bible with you and show you that God has preserved for us stories of friendships all through Scripture that we can learn some really pretty amazing principles about biblical friendships, and so I'm pretty excited about that. Last year, 2025, there was an animated movie, and it was called David, and I didn't see it, but many people probably saw it, and in that movie, or because of the movie, there was a meme that kind of went viral, and it was a meme called Me and Bro. And it was really highlighting that David has this friendship with this guy named Jonathan in the Old Testament, and it's actually one of the greatest human examples of what biblical friendship is all about. We're actually going to look at a principle in just a little bit. It's a pretty amazing relationship. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is what we read about their friendship. It says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They had an incredible relationship. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And if you read the entire story, starting in chapter 18 all the way through chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, they were so committed as friends that some pretty incredible things took place as a result of that, and we'll take a look at that. So I do want to ask the question today, how do you develop biblical friendships? What does that look like? And does God even care? I mean, is that a subject or a question that we should even be addressing? After all, I mean, there's a lot of questions that you and I have. I mean, when we can go to the Bible and the playbook and look for lots of answers, because the locker room is here, the game is out there. We've been saying that the whole series. If you're just joining us, see, we believe that we come to worship, that God is the only person in the audience. There's only one person here, and that's God as the audience. And we're worshiping him, and we read what his word has to say to us. And as we do so, then we go back out into the world, whatever your Monday through Saturday looks like. That's the game. And we live out our faith every single day in that. And so, again, welcome to the locker room as we address this question about friends today. Let me tell you why the Bible talks to us about friendship and why there's so many stories in the Bible about biblical friendship. And that's this. You can't do this alone if you're a follower of Jesus. God wants us to do it together. That's why he calls us the people of God. That's why actually in Hebrews, we're encouraged to gather together. Don't forsake the gathering. Not because you have to come to church. You've heard me say this a million times. You come to church because you get to. You get to be here and you get to be with people. You get to worship God. You get to hear from him and then live it out every day. We need to be reminded that we're not in this by ourselves. We're not meant to be in this walk with God alone. God wants us to have relationships along the way. You cannot live out your faith alone. The Bible will tell you that in so many ways that you can't do it yourself. That's why several months ago, if you remember, I talked about being a disciple of Jesus or being a follower of Jesus who understands what it really means. And I said, it's a team sport. that you and I do this together, and we have to develop these relationships. And so we're going to talk about that today. That's exactly why we're doing this question or addressing this question, because pretty clearly all through the Bible, God wants us to be together in these relationships because we need each other. So if you have a Bible or a device, my Bible is open, the playbook, if you would join me in Proverbs chapter 27. So guys, let me talk to you for just a second. In all of our campuses, I told you as we started this series several weeks ago, I said, the topic about friendship is a topic that guys, or maybe I should just say myself, as men, we sometimes struggle with this. Ladies, you do this a little bit better than we do. And so men, I hope you really listen in. I hope you think about your friends and your friendships that you have. And if you're here today, men, and you're lonely and you feel like you don't have a friend, I'm going to be praying with you at the end here, and we're hoping that something happens today that maybe will jumpstart something for you just to think about a friendship because it's so important. Proverbs chapter 27, Solomon wrote this, and if you're at a place in your life where you don't really know where to go in God's word, the playbook, then I would challenge you to read one proverb a day, one chapter a day. There's 30 of them, and so you could literally read one every day. The interesting thing about Proverbs, if you've ever read them, is Proverbs is like a bag of Skittles. I mean, you can't read like one subject matter. It's not like chapter 27 talks about friendships. It talks about friendships and a bunch of other things too. It's like an assorted flavors of all kinds of things. But there are three really important verses in Proverbs 27 that really help us when it comes to friendships. And so Paul gives us this assorted wisdom about all kinds of things, and sprinkled into this bag on chapter 27, he gives us some really, really good biblical understanding and insight of friendships. Let me read the first couple of verses and then we'll jump around a little bit. Proverbs chapter 27, your Bibles are open, devices powered. Here we go. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Interesting advice. Let another person praise you and not your own mouth. Well, that's pretty good advice. A stone is heavy, verse 3, and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Stones are pretty heavy, and if you pick up a bag of sand, that's pretty heavy, but when the anger of a fool, that's even heavier in your life, isn't it? Verse 4, wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Solomon's saying jealousy is a pretty powerful emotion, pretty powerful thing in our lives. It's actually worse than anger and maybe even worse than cruel. Then he gives us a principle about friendships. Verse 5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Plenty are the kisses of an enemy. Drop down to verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That's awesome. That as we develop friendships around our faith and people walk with us, it's going to be pretty amazing the counsel that we can give each other as God speaks to us every single day. Drop down to verse 17, a verse that you probably have heard. If you've been to a men's conference, men, this is probably the top bill, the verse that most men's conferences use. Iron sharpens iron, comma, and one man sharpens another. I've heard many men actually misquote this. It doesn't read, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. The word is and. And I'll tell you why in just a second. He gives us three verses here because it's really, really important. And before we dive in and look at some of the relationships that you can discover in the Bible, because I want to highlight six different friendships that we find in the Bible and mine out of those friendships the principles that will help us in developing biblical friendships. And I'm hoping that as you hear this, that it will remind you of the friends that you have and maybe some things that you want to think about, some things that may want to challenge you about, some things that you want to leave here today and maybe have some action plan. Because our friendships are just really that important. A couple of reminders as we get started here to think about when it comes to friendships. Number one, when we talk about friendships, be reminded that you become the people that you walk with consistently. The Bible's very clear about that. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, whoever walks with the wise, well, you become wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that bad company corrupts good company. Biblical friendships involves intentionality, and the Bible's pretty clear that you will become like the people that you walk with on a consistent basis. You may not even realize it. It's the old, you know, frog in a pot kind of a deal, where you don't even see it happening. The people around you do, that you actually become like the people that you walk with consistently. So the question is, are you happy with where your life is at? And maybe you should take a good look at the friends that you have, because you're going to become like the friends that you live with consistently. You know, I get asked all the time, because you know that I love soccer. You know that soccer is the best sport. You know that as a church. Although I think Ohio State won this weekend. Come on, somebody. All right, Ohio State. There we go. Yeah, I was told to say that, actually. I didn't even realize it. People ask me all the time, like, why didn't your boys ever play soccer? Like, you love soccer, you watch it every week. Like, why didn't they play? Here's the answer. My two oldest sons, one sitting right here, their best friends all wrestled. So you know what they did? You guessed it. They were wrestlers. And good ones, actually. Because it's true that you become like the people that you walk with. I remember I had a roommate in college, and he loved to hunt. I mean, he had guns, and they had names and numbers. I couldn't even tell you. I mean, long guns, short guns. He had bows and arrows. He loved to go hunting. And so he was trying to convince me that I should become a hunter. And because he was my roommate, I felt like maybe I should become a hunter. And so we went one morning. We got up really early, which is not me. I'm not a morning person. It was like there was no light out. It was dark. It was cold. And we sat up on this little funky thing up in a tree. I don't even know what you call it. This thing, you sit up there and you try to disguise yourself up there and look like a leaf up in the tree, you right? And you're sitting up there and we're waiting. We waited hours. Like no deer came by. And we had these bows. And all of a sudden, like 3 hours in, if I remember correctly, my roommate didn't say a word. He nudged me like, there it is, right there. And so he says, you do it. And so I pulled the bow back and I thought, you know, he's trying to get me to hunt. And I pulled the bow back and it was right below me. It wasn't a hard shot at all, right down below me. And I shot it, let it go. And it hit the deer right in the back and bounced off. Apparently you're supposed to take the plastic sheath off the, I didn't know that. I mean, he didn't tell me that. I mean, you would think that if you're trying to teach somebody hunting, you'd take the plastic piece off the arrows. Am I right? If you're a bow hunter, it just bounced off his back. And so I went down and I got the arrow, kind of feeling embarrassed a little bit about the whole incident, and thought, you know, this is probably not for me. Hunting is probably not for me. You become like the people that you walk with consistently. The Bible is very clear about that. Secondly, as we're getting started here, when it comes to friendships, be the friend that you desire to have. Men, many of us are lonely, and I know that because I've talked to some of you, and it's a little harder for us. I mean, we're conquerors. We get up in the morning, we fight, we go and we conquer the world, we come back, we have responsibilities. Some of you are married, some of you have kids, some of you have grandkids. Even as a single, we come back and it's hard, and sometimes it's hard to let people in on the inside of our lives. You work very, very hard, and I would say to you, if you're here today, and especially you men, and you don't have a friend, or you're struggling finding a friend, here's some really good advice that the Bible gives us. Be the kind of friend that you would want. And just pick somebody and be the kind of friend that you would want. Because we need friends in our life. Men, we need friends. See, we need to maybe just, instead of thinking about the friends that we don't have, maybe we should concentrate on becoming the kind of friend that we strive to have one day. And as that happens, and you begin to see the people around you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, in all of our campuses, you all pretty much sit in the same spot. It's amazing. I look out every single week, you know, and we look through all the cameras and all that, and we can see you, and I kind of know where you all sit. And the truth is, if you're looking for a friend, there's probably somebody right around you, because you sit next to them almost every week, and it'd be awesome if you could find some friends, because God wants us to have biblical friends. Here's the last thing before we jump in and look at some of the stories that we should be reminded of, that God will often do his best and deepest work in you through another person empowered by the Holy Spirit. That God really desires to bring change into your life. And it's amazing how he uses other people in our lives. If you're married, you know that's the idea of marriage, by the way, that you become the helpmate to change the other person, to shape them. I'm a totally different person than I was 39 and a half years ago because of my wife and my life. And that's what friendships are all about, that God wants to use that in our life. The reality is that God wants to do things in our life, and he uses people empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we have a warning, and the warning is be careful, because you're going to become like the people you walk with. And then you have the challenge, be the friend that you want to be. And then the reality is that God often does his best work, deepest work in your life through another person by the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Proverbs 27:17. Let's unpack that one verse, because I think this verse will really help us. This verse, by the way, is not for men. It's for everybody, left of the comma. Look at the verse. Here's what the verse says. Iron sharpens iron, comma. So ladies, listen in. Left of the comma, this is for everybody. Iron sharpens iron, which is a really interesting statement, because if you think about it, you don't ever take two blades and rub them together, and it sharpens two blades. That just doesn't happen. I mean, something must be going on here that we don't really understand. Solomon's not saying take a blade and take another blade, and if you just rub them together in friction enough that both blades get sharper. That's not, I don't know much about blacksmith, you know, world, but as I did some research, that's not how it happened. You could do it with a whetstone. You could take a blade with a whetstone, and yeah, that's how you can sharpen it. So if you look at the original language, here's what Solomon's saying. Solomon's saying that if you take a piece of iron, like a file that's made of iron, and you take an iron blade and you rub it against each other, the friction of that, or the constant connection, or the constant contact between that iron file and the blade there, it's going to get sharpened. In other words, here's the principles we can learn, ladies or men. You don't have to think the same or be the same in order to be in a relationship. You might be totally different. And yet God could use you to shape the other person into something that they're not even today. That really is about shaping. In fact, the original language says you sharpen the face of the other person. You take their countenance and make them different. That's what iron sharpening iron means. It means that there's the friction of the relationship and the constant contact. The different edge and the different texture actually creates something beautiful. Iron sharpens iron. Comma. And then it says, and one man sharpens another. This is for you guys. Solomon knew what I knew today, what I know today, because I talk to a lot of men, and what you know already, men, and that is, it's a little harder for us as men, and so he challenges the men. So men, find another man. They don't have to be like you at all. They could be completely different than you. In fact, because they're different, it doesn't mean that they won't sharpen you. In fact, they probably will sharpen you, because they might be a file in your life, and you might be the sharp edge, and they're going to file you and help you and shape you in a much, much better way. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let me give you what I think Proverbs 27:17 is saying. In fact, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Even though we're going to look at some relationships all through Scripture, here's what Proverbs 27:17 is saying. Biblical friendships is when a friend helps me become more aware of God. That's the idea of a friendship in the church, biblical friendship. That he helps you, she helps you to become more aware of God. It isn't just sharing life. It isn't just doing life. It's not just sharing and common hobbies. It's becoming more aware about God. Secondly, biblical friendship is when a friend helps me to be more honest with myself. That's actually what we've been reading in Proverbs 27, actually. That a biblical friendship means that somebody comes alongside you and helps you to become more honest about yourself. Because we need to be honest with ourselves if we're going to actually have change and allow the Spirit of God to make those changes deep inside of us. And thirdly, when it comes to Proverbs 27, biblical friendship is when a friend helps me to be more responsive to what God is doing. Sometimes a friend can see what God is doing in your life more so than you can see, and they can come alongside and say, you know, I really see that, man, your attitude has changed. The way you see your friends is different. The way you're speaking to your spouse, the way you're handling your kids, the way you're looking at your job and how that's impacting your life. Somebody can see that into my life and your life better than we can see it in the mirror in ourselves. So Proverbs 27:17 is a big, big verse that really helps us to think about this. But I think it would be helpful if you and I went for a little tour through the Bible. Now, you don't need to turn with me unless you really want to, but I'm going to put it on screen for you. All the way in the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, the Bible preserves many friendships, six of them to be exact, and principles that we can learn about biblical friendships from those friendships. So let's start with one that we've already talked about. Let's talk about David and Jonathan. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. Here's the principle that we learn in Scripture about their friendship. The biblical friends strengthen your faith in God. In fact, that's really the reason why we should have biblical friends, to strengthen our faith in God. 1 Samuel chapter 23, it reads, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God." What does that mean? Well, let me tell you the story real quickly. You can read it for yourself, but here's what happened. David woke up one day and he felt like God was telling him to go and defeat the Philistines. Ever hear of the Philistines? There's a big guy that came from the Philistines. His name is Goliath. Ever hear that before? And so he told David, he said, "I want you to go and conquer the Philistines." And so David wasn't really sure about it. So he said, "God, I need you to really make this clear to me if I'm supposed to do this." And God said, "Yes, I want you to go do this." And David wasn't sure. And he was wringing his hands. And he wasn't really, "I don't know, should I do this or not?" So he went back to God and said, "God, am I really supposed to go after these Philistines? Because they're a pretty powerful army. Are you sure? Because you're going to have to do this for me. I can't do this on my own." And God said, "Yes, you need to do this." So he was on his way to attack the Philistines when Saul, who, by the way, was the king of Israel, and yet Saul knew that God had already tapped David to be the next king of Israel. Jonathan is Saul's son. I just read that to you. Jonathan and David had this amazing friendship. They were friends. They hung out. They were committed to each other. And so Saul actually connected to the Philistines and said, "I'll tell you what, if you would help me, I'm trying to kill David, that as David comes to attack you, will you kind of do some maneuver and allow me to come in and kill David?" They said, "Yeah, that's a good plan." Well, Jonathan, being the son of the king, he heard about that plan. And so what did Jonathan do? He went ahead of his dad, and in verse 16, he went and rose, and he strengthened his hand in God. In other words, he went to David and said, "David, I know what's going on here. And I want you to know God's got a great plan for you. And you need to hang a left. You need to get out of here. My dad is coming and you need to get out of here." And that's exactly what David did. He took off. God spared his life. And God revealed to him that that's exactly what he wanted through Jonathan. And Jonathan strengthened his hand. I want you to notice something, men. Notice that Jonathan didn't merely strengthen David's confidence. He didn't go to David and say, "I'm with you. Don't worry. I'm the king's son. I'll hide you." That would have been all the things that he probably would have wanted to do as a friend. But that's not what we read in 1 Samuel 23. I want you to notice that Jonathan, he strengthened David in God. He came alongside David and wanted for David that which God wanted for him, and he strengthened him in his walk with God in what God wanted for him in that moment. Pretty incredible story if you read it. I'd really encourage you, if you're looking for a place, you could go there as well, 1 Samuel chapter 18 and beyond. You do know, by the way, that that's why we have Bible studies coming up, which we tell you all the time, and they're just about ready to launch. And so maybe you've never been part of one, or maybe you're thinking about one, and I'd love for you to join in, because as you do, you might develop some friendships along the way, and those friends could help you, because biblical friends strengthen your faith in God. That's the design that God has for us as he wants us to become friends. The second relationship I want you to take a look at is found in Ruth, right around 1 Samuel, actually, in your Bible. And here's the principle that we learn, that biblical friends remain present even when circumstances are inconvenient. Biblical friendships means that you hang in there, that sometimes our friends get themselves or something happens and they find themselves in situations that are inconvenient, difficult, and God wants us to remain with them, to help them, to join in. You know the story of Ruth, I think. If you don't, let me tell you, Ruth's mother-in-law was Naomi. Naomi, in chapter 1 of Ruth, her husband passed away suddenly. That was really tough. She had two sons, and her sons got married, Orpah and Ruth. And they were living in Moab because things were not happening well in Israel. And so they rushed away and was living in Moab, a different country, different culture, different language. And God was taking care of them there. Naomi got word that things in Israel were fine. You should come home, given the fact that you lost your husband. Come on home and we're going to take care of you. And the daughter-in-laws culturally, by the way, culturally had to go with Naomi. So when you read Ruth chapter 1, they go with Naomi as she's leaving town, and Naomi stops and turns around to her daughter-in-laws and says, no, 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 you stay. This is where your families are. You know, your husband and your families are here. Stay. You just need to live your life. Don't worry. I'll be fine. I'm going to go back to Israel. You stay in Moab. And Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Not only was she the daughter-in-law, but she was a biblical friend to Naomi in the moment and went with Naomi back to Israel. Incredible story. And she remained present even when the circumstances were really quite convenient. Let me ask you a question. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody have friends right now that are going through something that's really inconvenient, really difficult, really, really hard? God wants to use you in their life. He wants to use you in a way that you can encourage them, walk with them, love them, sacrifice in the moment. It'd be pretty amazing. See, Ruth demonstrates some things that I wrote down because I wanted to make sure, as I was looking at these and researching these relationships, that I wanted to make sure that I can kind of learn from this in my own life. And so I jotted them down. I thought I'd show you. Here's what Ruth demonstrates as she was willing to go with her mother-in-law and remain faithful to her. She demonstrates loyalty. That's what we need. We need loyalty with our friends. Demonstrates proximity, which is pretty amazing because Ruth could have said, I'll pray for you as you go back. Don't worry. You know, we'll keep in contact. We'll send letters, whatever it might be. But no, she went with her. Proximity was really important. She was willing to sacrifice. She was faithful in the middle of the suffering. She shared her life with her. Even the daughter-in-law, she was spiritually committed to the whole situation. We learned a lot from this relationship that Ruth had with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Well, if you flipped further into the New Testament, you could get to Acts chapter 9, maybe one of the most dramatic chapters in all the Bible, actually. It's a chapter of Saul, who we know as Paul. Paul wrote half of the playbook that God gives us here. It's pretty amazing. And if you turn to Acts chapter 9, you don't need to turn now, but if you were to turn there and read the story in Acts chapter 9, here's the principle that you would discover about friendships, that biblical friendships recognize what God can do through us before anyone else. That friendships mean that God will use you in recognizing something in their life that they may not see now. It's amazing how people can see things into our lives, right? That sometimes we don't see in our own. And that God uses those friendships and biblical relationships to be able to see into something that you and I would not normally see as we look in the mirror. And we see that in Acts chapter 9. Here's what happened. Saul was killing Christ followers. He was persecuting them and doing all kinds of things. And everybody knew the name Saul. I mean, everybody knew who Saul was. Saul is on his way to Damascus. And on the way there, God met him because God wanted to transform him and turn him completely around. Met him there. Saul's life was changed in an instant. He recognized it was God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who loved him. And Saul's life was changed in a moment. Saul goes back into Jerusalem, and he wants to connect with all the believers, all the Christ followers. Can you imagine this? And they're like, oh, I don't know about that one. Saul. So Barnabas comes along the way. And I love, in the Bible, it actually says, but Barnabas. It's actually underlined in my Bibles. I love that phrase, but Barnabas. Barnabas was used by God to change the entire situation. That Barnabas says, look, I saw it. I've talked to him. He's changed. You don't need to be fearful, because the disciples were like, no, he can't come with us. I mean, it's Saul. I mean, look what he's done. I mean, what happens if he's, you know, not really sure about this and all of a sudden attacks us? But Barnabas took him, according to Acts chapter 9, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. Here's some things that I learned that I want to share with you about this relationship between Barnabas and Saul, as Saul, who became Paul. By the way, most people don't know this, but he became Paul not because God changed his name, but because that was his Roman and Greek name, which worked better because Paul reached those who were Gentiles. That's how his name, Paul. And so we know him as Paul. Barnabas, I want you to notice in this story, if you were to read it, that Barnabas saw Saul's, he saw past Saul's past. That's a friend right there. That's a friend who can see past our past. That's what we see in Barnabas. Barnabas saw what God might do through Saul, Paul. Barnabas saw that this guy is pretty influential. I mean, he is persuasive. His story is real. The transformation is absolutely true. And so Barnabas saw that. Barnabas saw all of that in Saul. Barnabas actually not only vouched for him, because if you read chapter 9 of Acts, Barnabas actually went quite a ways and put his own reputation on the line and said, hey guys, trust me, Saul's okay, it's genuine, he's gonna be fine. Not only did Barnabas vouch for him, Barnabas invited him and said, why don't you travel with me? Let's go together. He put his own life, if you will, on the line. That's what friends do. See, friends recognize what God can do through us before we can even see it in our own lives. That's what we learn in the story of Barnabas. Well, if you wanted to travel further in the New Testament, you'd go to 2 Timothy, which, by the way, is Paul's last words before he died. If you were to read 2 Timothy, the four chapters there, those are the last words of Paul before he died. And he wrote to this young man named Timothy, and we learn a principle about biblical friendships, and that's this, that biblical friends remind us of who we are when we've forgotten. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you've lost track of maybe what God is doing in your life, or maybe some of the gifts that God has given you, or the direction that you're heading, and you're like, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if I should be doing this. It doesn't seem like I'm making any difference. It seems like a waste of time, and I don't know about this. And yet a friend comes along and says, no, you gotta be doing this. I mean, this is what you're good at. This is what you're gifted at. God wants this in your life. That's what biblical friends do. That's what happened to Paul, to Timothy. Paul saw something in Timothy that Timothy had forgotten. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, it was something either that Timothy was afraid of, it was either something that Timothy thought of because he was a young man, and so we're actually kind of told or hinted to the fact that because he was young, he thought nobody respected him or took him seriously. It might have been something that actually Timothy had out of self-control. There might have been some things in his life that was out of control, and Paul recognized that, and Paul wanted to confront him, help him, love him, and Paul wanted to go to him and say, look, I see something. And so this is what we read what we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul fanned into flame the gift of God. He actually went to Timothy and said, no, Timothy, this is what you should be doing. You're a pastor. People need you. You've got the gifts. You've got what God wants. And here's a principle that we need to be reminded of. See, biblical friends don't merely know our struggles. That's easy. Biblical friends remind us of our strengths. Is there a friend that you can think of who this week could use your encouragement toward their strengths? That would be something that God could really use in their life. Solomon, we could go back to the Old Testament. In Solomon's case, Solomon would give us another principle found in chapter 27. If your Bibles are still open there, you could look at verses 5 and 6. And here's the principle that we learn from Solomon, because Solomon wrote a lot of the Proverbs because he was trying to impact his son. Too bad he didn't live it out, but he wanted his son to live it out. And so he says this, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Some translations say, wounds from a friend heal quickly. Here's the principle that we learn. We need to learn that biblical friends speak the truth in love. The truth is what you and I need in our lives. And when it comes from a biblical friend, it can be trusted, it can be heard, it can be something that we can input into our lives to speak truth in love. Solomon wanted to be a great friend, and he wanted his son to be a great friend. And so he says, if you want to be a great friend, there are times that you have to be honest. And when you're honest, it creates a wound. But don't worry, because those wounds, they heal really quickly. Those wounds heal quickly because you're a friend. You can trust what somebody says. And then the last example of friendship is the best. It's Jesus. Jesus calls his disciples friend, and he calls us friends. Can you imagine that? In Scripture, so we learn the principle from John chapter 15 that biblical friends emphasize self-sacrifice before personal gain. Would you agree that Jesus sacrificed for your gain? Yes or no, church? Yes. That's why we're going to have communion today on all of our campuses. And even online, we're going to ask you to join us as we celebrate communion, which, by the way, we do the first weekend of every month, because we want to celebrate the friendship that God has to us in sending his son. Great love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus calls you and I friends here today. And so if you're here today and you're exploring faith in any one of our campuses, every single week almost we have people who invite Jesus into their life because people are exploring faith. And we're so glad you're here. If you're in any one of our campuses, and if you're here today exploring faith, Jesus wants to be your friend. He actually says that. He desires to be our friend. And that happens when you invite him into your life and you become his friend. And when you do, here's what happens. The friendship that we have with Jesus, he loves us faithfully. He speaks truth to us. He forgives us. He carries our burdens. He promises that. He sacrificed himself for us. He's our friend. What a great thing for us to celebrate on any given weekend to remind ourselves that we have a friend in God because of all that he's done. He sacrificed so much for our gain. The truth is, that's what biblical friendship is. There might be something that you need to do this week in the life of a friend where you're going to sacrifice a little bit because you know it will benefit them. And when you do, that's called biblical friendship. God will be pleased at that in your life. See, the best question that you could ask when it comes to your friendships, let me leave you with one question before we have communion in all of our campuses. Here's the one question that you ought to wrestle with today in the friendships that you have. Does this friendship, the ones that you have, does this friendship draw us closer to God? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, God wants to use you in their life to draw them closer to Jesus. Does this friendship draw us closer to God? That's the question that all of these stories that we read of friendships all through the Bible, the playbook, really ask. Does the friendship that we have, does it draw us or draw them closer to God in their life? See, I think you'd agree with me. The greatest friendship don't just help us to enjoy life. The greatest friendships actually help us to faithfully follow Jesus. Would you agree, church? Would you bow with me for just a second? And I'm going to let God bring a name to your mind, maybe a family to your mind, that God could use you as a biblical friend in their life. And I'd like to pray for you that you would not leave here today in any one of our campuses lonely, feeling lonely, that you would at least leave here knowing that Jesus is your friend. And that then you could help by allowing God to use you in the friendships that you have. Father, I just thank you that the Bible, the playbook, tells us so much about everyday life. Thank you, Lord, for all the people, the names that you're revealing to us right now. I pray, God, that you would help us to be willing to go wherever it is that you're leading us. It might be to speak truth. It might be to be encouragement. It might be to point something out that they have forgotten. It might be just to show up. They just need somebody in their life. Father, we give you permission to rearrange our lives and actually the week that we're going to be facing. We ask, God, that you would bring to mind the friendships, the relationships that we have, and how all of those relationships are really because of you. We thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in worship and to experience who you are in our lives. Thank you for every person here. Father, would you help them to leave here being encouraged, knowing that you love them in a powerful, sacrificial way. As we celebrate communion, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.